The fourth chapter of Genesis contains the story of the beginning of the first family on earth. Adam and Eve have been put together by God, created by Him, and made a family. In the early verses of this chapter, we're introduced to their children. Two of their children that are named here are Cain and Abel, two brothers. I think typically we think that Adam and Eve only had three sons, Cain, Abel, and Seth. We're going to find out today that they had many more children than those that are named in the scripture. This particular story, it concerns the relationship between Cain and Abel and the fact that the two brothers were very different in their hearts. And they brought offerings to the Lord. Cain's offering was the offering of his own mind and his own produce, the fruit of his own labor. Abel brought the offering, which was the blood of the flock. God had respect towards Abel's offering and not towards Cain's. And Cain's got angry. Cain got angry and he killed his brother. After the murder, God comes and brings conviction upon Cain and sends him off away from the family to another place, actually to the land of Nod, which means wandering. The word Nod means wandering. And so we know that Cain was for a time a wanderer. I want to read two verses here from that particular passage, beginning in the 16th. This is after the murder. This is after God has spoken to Cain and described for him his punishment. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived, and bare Enoch. And he builded a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. Now, we see here that Cain got married, verse 17, that he had a wife, for we see here that he knew his wife. The age-old question is, where did he get her? Who was she? Where did she come from? And the devil uses that question to confuse many about the authenticity of the Word of God and the authority of the Genesis record with regard to the beginnings of everything. When you begin to talk with somebody about the Word of God, you'd be sharing the Lord with them perhaps, or just get into a general discussion with an unbeliever. When I say an unbeliever, there are many unbelievers who are in churches. It's not just those who are outside the church that are unbelievers. Most of our churches are full of unbelievers. And there are many, many people in our churches, as well as out, who do not believe the Genesis record. There are many men and women in pulpits today that do not believe the Genesis record. They preach man's idea of creation, the so-called scientific evidence of creation, which reject or deny in their declarations the Genesis account. And when you're talking about this, when you're discussing the Word of God with someone, invariably the question will come up, well then, where did Cain get his wife? If Adam was the only man God created, and if Eve was the only woman that he made, then where did Cain get his wife? There had to be other races on the earth, other peoples on the earth, in order for Cain to have a woman to marry. Some will read the passage that we read and say that Cain went to Nod and got a wife there. And so there were other people. There was Adam and Eve and his family in and around Eden. And then there were other peoples all over that had come through the evolutionary model rather than the creation model. Now, as a Christian, it seems to me that we ought to have an answer for this. Back in the 1920s in Dayton, Tennessee, during the great Scopes trial, if I say Scopes trial, how many of you remember that would know what that's all about? Several of you, half a dozen or so maybe. The Scopes trial in Dayton, Tennessee, I believe 1920, 25, somewhere in there, was where a science teacher, a young science teacher in the local school had begun to teach evolution and Darwinism. And of course, up until that time, it was generally accepted by all in our country, the creation account was the accurate account. And even though Charles Darwin had written many books during the 1800s, and there were some who had adopted some of those ungodly theories, it was not generally accepted among nice people, as it were. And all of a sudden, here's this young teacher in Dayton, Tennessee, teaching Darwinism. And there was such a hue and cry over it that they brought him to trial. At a trial. It was called the Scopes Trial. And in that trial, two very famous lawyers argued. One defending the teacher, and the other one charging him. William Jennings Bryant was one of the attorneys. Someone remind me, refresh me who the other one was. Clarence Darrow. And while the man was convicted, if I remember my history correctly, of teaching Darwinism, and that was a no-no and he shouldn't do that, that was really the beginning of the end in modern education, public education, of the acceptance of the creation account. And one of the great tragedies of that trial is that Darrow, who was the attorney for the young teacher, put the other lawyer, William Jennings Bryant, on the stand. He was a professing Christian. And he began to ask him questions about the creation account. And one of the questions he asked him was, well, where then did Cain get his wife? And William Jennings Bryant said, well, I never gave that any thought. Well, don't you think it's an interesting concern? And doesn't that give you a, no, I never thought about it. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't concern me. And he never gave him an answer. I think there's an opportunity here for Christians to have an answer, because there is an answer, and we ought to have that answer and have it at the ready so that the devil doesn't throw that gauntlet down in front of us and then we stumble over it and we are no longer able to minister to that particular individual that we're working with. And so today I want to answer the question, where did Cain get his wife? Who was she? Let's begin. Hold your finger at Genesis 4 and turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Remember this about answering any kind of Bible question. I've said this over and over again. I guess as long as I'm in this tabernacle, I'll continue to say it, and that is there is only one right way to interpret Scripture, and that's with other Scripture. You don't interpret Scripture by what other people think the Scripture says. You interpret Scripture by what you can find elsewhere in the Scripture that speaks to that subject. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. So let's begin at Acts 17. We'll read several verses, beginning with the 24th. This is from Paul's discourse on Mars Hill in Greece. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, etc. Now the key phrase there is the first portion of verse 26, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. All of us, regardless of our sex, our color, our national origin, whatever the things that differentiate us from one from the other, we all are of one blood. We're of all one species. We have all descended from one father and mother, and that is Adam and Eve. If there were other races of people on the earth in Adam's time or Cain's time, then let me ask this question. Why in Genesis chapter 2, and let's return there if we can, verse 20, chapter 2, verse 20, Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now, if there were other races of people on the earth at the time, then why didn't Adam find a wife among them? There weren't any. But if there were, then why did the Word of God say that Adam could not find a help that was suitable for him? Because the only other living thing on the earth at that time was animal life and plant life. There was no other human life. If there was, God would not have had to cause a sleep to fall upon Adam and taken a rib from him and supernaturally formed a woman. All right? So, evidence number one, there were no women on the earth when Adam was looking for a wife. God had to create one for him. Secondly, look at Genesis 3:20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Why would he call her name Eve, which means the mother of all living, if there were others living at the time? She would not be the mother of all living. She would be the mother of some living, and so her name might then have been Lois or Teresa or Joan, and not Eve, because Eve is the mother of all living. Now turn with me to, so we're making the point here that Adam and Eve are the stream from which all humankind comes. And there is no humankind other than came through them. Right? We're looking for the answer. Where did Cain get his wife? Genesis chapter 5 and verse, let's begin to read at verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. Now Seth is born 130 years after Adam. He's lived 130 years. We would guess that Seth was maybe close to 130 years older than Cain. Wouldn't you think? If you'll back up a couple of verses to chapter 4:25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So when Seth was born, Eve considered Seth God's replacement for her murdered son Abel. You see that? So it would make sense, wouldn't it, that Seth's birth followed shortly after Abel's death, would it not? Okay. Now let's go back to chapter 5, verse 4. And the days of Adam, after he had begotten Seth, were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Now, the fourth verse says that Adam begat sons and daughters. We don't know any of the daughters' names, but it's obvious he had some. it doesn't say when those daughters were born. It just said he had them. It doesn't say when all his sons were born. It doesn't say that he had sons and daughters after Seth. It doesn't say that he had Cain and Abel, and then he had 130 years, and then he had Seth, and then after that he had sons and daughters. Does it? It just says he had sons and he had daughters. Josephus, this is not scripture now, this is extra scripture, but Josephus, who is the famous Jewish historian of the early centuries after Christ, tells us that Jewish tradition was that Adam had 33 sons and 23 daughters. We don't know whether he had 30 or 35 or 40 or 100. Doesn't really matter. The scripture said he had sons and daughters. He had more than names of, and he had daughters of which none of them do we know their names. Now, this is important, I think, for us to know. Adam was 130 years old when Seth was born. Eve said Seth is a replacement for Abel. So Cain's wife, it turns out, has to be either a sister or a niece. A niece, okay? Now, during the hundred or so years, that if Seth is not born for 130 years, other children born during that period of time have plenty of time to grow up, become adults, have children, and have them become adults, don't they? In 100 plus years. So it could have been a sister, or it could have been a daughter, or even a granddaughter of one of his other siblings. Does that make sense? Now, if the Bible is true, and we believe it is, it couldn't be any other way, could it? Now, if we didn't know that Adam and Eve had daughters, then we would be really out in a speculative realm, wouldn't we? But we do know from the Word of God that they did have daughters. And so it is likely that Cain married a sister or married a niece or a grandniece, I guess, or one of those. Okay? Now, you say, or someone might say, that is really, we don't do that. We don't marry inside families. But Abraham did. Abraham married his father's daughter, which was his half-sister. Remember, he told Pharaoh, he said, this is my sister. It was like a half-truth. She was his sister, but only from the father. Sarah and Abraham had different mothers, but they had the same father. So it was not all that uncommon in that day to marry within the family. Okay? When Abraham looked for a wife for Isaac, you remember what he said to his servant, Genesis 24? He said, you do not take a wife from among the people of the land of Canaan, but you go to my people and you find a wife. And if you go back and look up the genealogy of Rebekah, you will see that she is from the same family. Now, they're not as close as Abraham and Sarah were. And I didn't research all the relationship there, but you can go back and do that for yourself. But you will find that they are related. They're from the same family. You say, well, Pastor Vic, that doesn't make any sense, because in Leviticus, the 18th chapter, God said to Moses, you do not uncover the nakedness of your sister or your mother or your... In other words, you do not have interfamily marriage. And we know what happens today. We have laws in every state that you do not marry within certain bounds, within the family. Most states, will have a law, you do not marry in siblings or first or second cousins, and they go, the laws usually go back a certain number of generations, and then they say, that's okay. Because what happens? We have birth defects. Now, if you know anything about genetics, you understand what brings birth defects generally. And why is it, I find this interesting, why is it, and I'm not talking from scripture now, I'm using my reasoning power here, okay? Why is it that Cain could marry his sister or another close relative and not have the same kind of deformities in their offspring that we would experience today frequently with incestuous childbearing? And as I think about that, I think, When God created in the beginning, he said, after he had created it, he said, it is very good. Very good. And apparently it was so good that it wasn't a problem genetically. But as sin entered, and the problems that are caused by sin, we know what causes deformities today. Let's say I marry my sister, and my parents have a genetic defect. Okay, that genetic defect is they have something wrong with their ears. I don't know. You know, something with the ears. Some mutation that has occurred over the generations. It's not a serious problem with them, and perhaps it's not even noticeable with them, but it's in their gene pool. Now, they pass that on to me, and they also pass it on to my sister. And so if my sister and I come together and we produce seed, those two bad genes combine, and we produce a baby that's got some real serious ear problems. You got it? Okay. Now, if instead of marrying my sister, I marry Lois, and her family doesn't have this ear problem, they have a nose problem. I'm talking hypothetically here. You could look at Lois and realize that her family doesn't have a nose problem, but okay. So my family passes to me an ear problem, but she's got great ears. Her family passes to her a nose problem. I got a great nose. We come together and we have children that have fine noses and fine ears both. Okay? And so the defect is not manifest, although it may still be in the gene pool. It is in their gene pool. So that if one of my children marries another child from a family with a bad ear problem, they could have a child with an ear problem. You get that? But because there are so many, the likelihood of those two things combining is unusual, and it does happen occasionally, but it's not the norm. But if you take from the same family and put them together, it is likely that you will get the combination of that problem. That is the whole thing, that is the whole theory behind pure breeding of animals and livestock. There they are breeding for the, you didn't know you were going to get a biology lesson, did you? There they are breeding for the good things, and they're trying to breed out the bad. Okay? And so you take a stallion that is known for his racing speed, and you put him together with a mare that is known for her racing speed and her bodily conformation and so on. You put the two of them together, and you pay $40 million to breed them because you think that the baby that's going to come is going to get both of those things put together, and this is a positive thing, and you're going to take him to Churchill Downs and win $100 million when he's a three-year-old. But see, it works in reverse too. Mutations combine. So in the beginning, it appears as if, now I'm talking from my reasoning now, okay? It appears as if that was not a significant problem. But as the generations increased, remember the time of Moses is 2,500 years after Adam. That's a long time, 2,500 years. That's a lot of generations. That, what is a generation in the Bible, is 40 years. That's about, 60 generations? And the deterioration that is taking place apparently in the genetic pool of humankind. And when it comes then to the time of Moses, God says, I'm figuring this, okay, because we don't have scriptural evidence for this. But it makes sense to me, based on what I see and what I know about genealogy and biology and so on, that at the time of Moses, God said, it's time now. There's no necessity to marry within families. And it's a dangerous thing because of what sin has done in the human gene pool. And I want this to stop, at least among my people. Okay? Now, the third thing is I find it interesting that when Cain was around his homeland there, and God said to him about his, you know, he was caught, but the punishment, and he put the mark on his head because Cain said, everybody's going to be out to kill me. Who would want to kill Cain? His relatives. See, if there was another race of people on the earth, they wouldn't give a rip about whether he killed Abel or not, would they? I mean, it wouldn't matter to them because who's Abel? But if Abel is my brother, or if he's my uncle, or if he's my grandfather, then I care about who killed him, don't I? And I get the family together, and we're going to get him. God said, I'm going to put my mark on him so that everybody knows that I'm taking care of this and to leave him alone. And so it seems to me that the fact that Cain was frightened for his life gives testimony to the fact that there was not another race of people on the earth, but it was he and his family, and that was all. And then, if you're still there in Genesis 4 and 5, notice what the Word of God does not say. Most people think that Cain went to Nod and got a wife. In the verses that I read to you when we began this discussion some time ago, I read verse 17, where it said, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. It doesn't say he got a wife in Nod. It says that while they were in Nod, through the act of marital love, she became pregnant and had a baby named Enoch. It doesn't say that she was a Nodite, does it? It just says while there, she became pregnant and had a baby. And so there is every reason to believe that Cain had his wife before he ever went to Nod. Now, turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter. And the point behind all of that is that just because he went to Nod and his wife isn't mentioned until they get to Nod does not mean that he found her in Nod and that she was of another strain of people that had evolved from a different primordial ooze, and that was the source. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to wrap this up here this morning. So where did Cain get his wife? How would you answer the question? It's his sister or another close relative, a close family member. Does that give you any trouble? Could you handle the gainsayer who said, wait a minute, that would be incestuous and that wouldn't be right? Could you handle that? Could you answer that reasonably? Yeah. Okay. All right. Now, regardless of what we believe or what we declare about Cain, this beautiful. Isn't that lovely? How you answer this question and how a person responds to your answer depends on Hebrews 11 and verse 3. In the final analysis, what you think about Cain's wife depends on what you believe, not what you can prove. Are you listening? It depends on what you believe, not on what you can prove. Because I can tell you this, I've had this discussion with more than one person, and you can discuss this with them, but when it's all done, they say, I don't believe that. Verse 3 of Hebrews 11 says this, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. How do we understand the things concerning creation? We understand through faith. Through faith we understand. Now to me, and I think to most of you, probably all of you here today, what we've been talking about is clear as a bell. We understand it. But we understand it through the eyes of our faith. See, we begin with an assumption that God is truth and that what He says is right. And so that is the perspective by which we approach any question of this type. And so if He said it, we believe it, and since we believe it, we understand it. And one of the things that is so frustrating is in trying to deal with someone who has no basis of faith, it's as if you're looking through, I'm looking through a pair of glasses here this morning that are clear, and I'm telling you that the ceiling is white. But if you have a pair of glasses on that are red-tinged, you have a tint in them, you will look at that ceiling and you will say, I don't care what you say, Pastor Vic, you can say it's white till you're blue in the face. But I'm telling you, that ceiling is red. And to them it is. Because it is through clear glass, through faith, I understand that it's white, but through their perspective, they see it as red. And until they come to a place of faith, they will never understand the way you understand. The most you can really hope for is that you will throw enough sand in their wheels with some reasonable answers, some practical, reasonable, explainable answers that they will at least stop and think, maybe what I've been told is wrong. Maybe what he says is true. And begin to address it from that standpoint. In other words, throw some doubt into their doubt. You understand what I'm saying? And if you can throw some doubt in their doubt, perhaps they will come to the place where they will begin to at least be open to another option. That maybe, because when you think about it, from our perspective, see, this question has been such a remarkably effective weapon of the devil. Well, if creation is true and if everybody come from Adam and Eve, then where did Cain get his wife? Where does the natural mind go for an answer to that question? See, there isn't any. That is a very effective weapon, a very effective weapon. And with it, he has, I'm sure, taken many into an eternal hell. Because if that part of the Word of God is not true, if the part about Adam and Eve is not true, then how about the part about Mary and Joseph? And how about the part about Jesus on the cross? And how about the part of the empty tomb? What is true and what isn't? And if this isn't true, then I don't give you a nickel for the rest of it. And so is the skeptic. See, that's where he is. And that's why it is so important. What we're doing today is we're talking about apologetics. Apologetics is not making apologies for the gospel or for the word of God. Apologetics is the art or the science or the technology or the technique of giving an answer to the skeptic. It is defending the word of God. We must be able to do so. In the book of Titus, Paul writes, Titus, who is the pastor over the church at Crete, and he says that you must appoint elders in that church who are able to stand in the presence of gainsayers, because there are gainsayers everywhere. We need to have men and women in our church, in our churches, who know the word of God, who are able to defend it, who are able to stand against those who say, it's not true, it's not true, it's not true. We all need, not just pastors, not just elders, but all of us as individual believers ought to be able to make a defense for the hope that is within us. Unfortunately, William Jennings Bryan, a great attorney and a candidate for President of the United States, this man, if you remember your history, and a good man apparently, a professing Christian and a sound Christian, but he had no answer for this question. And here he is on a public stage, and he couldn't give a reasonable answer. I'm not condemning him today. I'm simply making the point that as Christians, we ought to be able to make a defense for what we believe. He couldn't make a defense, and as a result, the Word of God was mocked and laughed at and scorned, and it changed our public education system forever to this very day. And your children and mine, those of us who were involved in public education, are touched by that and influenced by that. I don't know if William Jennings Bryan could have made a difference, but I would like for him to at least have been able to say, well, we do not know her name, but I know where she came from. She came ultimately from the loins of Adam. And she was either his sister, or she was a niece or a granddaughter of one of his brothers or sisters. This is a close relative. There's absolutely no question about that. Well, that couldn't be possible, Mr. Bryan. All of the children of the earth would have been mutants. Well, Mr. Darrow, let me explain that to you. Don't you think that could have made a difference? Every major newspaper in the country and many from around the world were there at that trial taking notes. Have you never seen that trial in movies, portrayed in movies? One actor that I've always admired his work and enjoyed his movies is Spencer Tracy. How many of you know Spencer Tracy? However, Spencer Tracy played Clarence Darrow. And I didn't like him in that role because he was doing the work of the devil. And, of course, the movie made him out the great hero. He was the star. William Jennings Bryant was the doofus. He was the Christian doofus. God, give us some Christians who know what we believe and can defend it and are willing to do so. I don't know that any of us will ever have a chance to be on such a powerful stage as that. But at least person to person and one to one, we can at least provide a reasonable answer if this question should ever come up in your discussions. I can tell you that if you are sharing Jesus with others, if you are talking about your Heavenly Father with other people, if you are discussing the Word of God with others, this question will come up. If it hasn't, it tells me and should tell you that the things of God are not as much a part of your daily life and activity as they should be, because it will come up. All right. Well, let's have everybody stand, shall we? And through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. It doesn't matter what the gainsayer says, we know the truth. We thank God for granting us this understanding, and Lord, we lift our hands and our voices to you now And we say thank you for the authority and the authenticity of your word. We thank you, Lord, that as the ages come and go, that your word will be proven to the skeptic, that everything that has occurred in your word that is recorded there will be validated so that at the end of time, no one will be able to stick their finger in your face and say you lied, you deceived, you cheated, you misled, or you confused. You will be justified in everything that you said. Thank you, Lord, for granting an openness to our hearts and minds that through faith we can understand those things which are not understandable any other way. We praise you today for the fact that we can rely upon the fact that if your word says it, it's true, it'll always be true, and there is no shilly-shallying around with regard to your word. In Jesus' name, Lord, strengthen us in that commitment and send us forth from this place living testimonies and living epistles, the word of God alive in us. In Jesus' name.